It should be in the handout bins in the second foyer over there opposite the college office on the wall. Okay, not our mailboxes. There's a set of bins on the wall opposite the college office in the second foyer. Okay, there's the library bins, there's the mailbox bins, and there's the test bins. They're on the wall on Jack Hicks' office wall. Praying in tongues. Well, if your spirit is praying and your mind is unfruitful, what should your mind do? Some people's minds daydream. This has been a real shock to some people. Do you mean I could pray in tongues and watch TV? Yes, you could. I'm not recommending it. I'm saying you can. You can pray in tongues when your mind is on something other activity. You can drive and pray in tongues. Of course, your mind may not even be on your driving anyway, but you can have your mind on something else. This is a trap people fall into. They get a bad case of lazy mind, which we already have in this country because we're tube addicts. Not anymore, but we once were. You need to gain control of your mind again, by the way. I'll tell you how to find out if you have lazy mind in prayer. Pray in English for a half hour straight. And if you can't, or at least, you know, if you find you're continually wandering and you can't focus in on anything, you need to get control of your mind. When you're praying in tongues, it's really important that your mind is on the Lord, first of all. It may be on specific things. Some people are praying for the church, praying for lost souls, praying for their own life. Whatever you're praying on, your mind should be on that, or on the Lord, or on faith, on truth, on the Word of God, claiming it to be true in your mind as you're praying in tongues. Your mind should be on the Lord. You should be, receiving from Him, moving in faith. Some people have even said, well, if you speak in tongues, you don't even know what you're saying. How can you exercise faith? You're exercising faith in that God is hearing your prayer, in that His Word is true, in that you've got the victory. You're exercising faith. And it's important that if you're praying in tongues and your mind isn't on it. A lot of people have found an escape in praying in tongues. That is, it's easy to pray in tongues and daydream. And they're good at daydreaming. They've daydreamed all their life. They sit in school and out the window they go. The teacher's on the board, you know. He's writing, you know, chemistry on the board. And they're looking out the window and they are on Mount. They're skiing. I mean, this happens when they're praying, too. And it's something you have to overcome. You may have to get delivered of distraction, mind wandering, everything else. And the devil loves to do this. He wants to keep your prayers ineffective. He wants you to not get anything out of prayer, so you won't pray very much. And if you don't pray very much, then you're not going to be much of a threat to his kingdom, nor very productive in God's work. So he is really going to hinder you in prayer. See, I am not condemning you because your mind wanders if you speak in tongues. Well, I'm speaking in tongues, my mind wanders. Well, I'll admit, I pray in tongues a lot more than English. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying how much you should pray in English and how much in tongues. When should you pray in English? When you know what you're praying for. When should you pray in tongues? When you don't. I mean, that's not the only reason, but that's a simple thing. If I'm praying for a specific person in our body, I don't even have to pray in tongues. I can pray in English. I know what I'm praying for. If we know we're trying to pray for so-and-so and they're sick, we're praying in English that they'll get well. There's even times when you can't pray in tongues in that. But speaking in tongues, it is an edifying part of your Christian life. It can be an escape from praying in English and allowing your mind to wander, and it shouldn't be that. And I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this to call it to your attention so that you'll cause your mind. You'll get more out of prayer if your mind is on it. If your mind is on the Lord, if you're moving in faith, if you're experiencing Him in your prayer, which you need to be doing, by the way, and people go, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you how to experience the Lord in prayer. Number one, you have to have your mind fastened on Him. You have to lock in. That's the only way. If you don't lock in. What I mean by locking in, I mean focus your entire attention on the Lord and not allow anything to distract you. Now, realize if you're driving down the road praying, obviously you're not going to be able to lock in quite the same way you could in the back prayer room at church. You better lock out if you're driving. You better not get caught up in the spirit. You might get caught into the ditch, too. But the times that I've experienced more than anything else from God is when I was really locked in. And I mean focused in on the Lord and only the Lord and nothing, not allow anything to distract me. This takes practice. It really does. It's not easy to pray if you're constantly distracted by other things. Everything is coming in. I want you to know that the devil will do everything he can think of, and he's a master at this, to keep you from getting much out of prayer. You are in an automatic spiritual battle if you try to pray. Well, I guess I'm just not very good at praying. I could never be like so-and-so. My friend, the devil is battling you hook and jaw, as it were, doing everything he can, hip and thigh, to keep you from being productive. If you start really getting something out of prayer, you'll pray more often. The devil does not want you to pray more often. He doesn't want you to get anything out of it. He wants you to be so bored, so dry, that it'll be absolute torture to pray so that you won't. That's what the devil wants. And he'll do everything to keep you from getting somewhere in prayer. And so what you will have to do when you're praying is you'll have to recognize the devil's going to battle you. Just to recognize that. Don't blame yourself. Don't say, well, I'm just not that much of a prayer warrior. Tell yourself that God is really moving. And you can contact him and it's easy. That's the first thing. You have to have a faith. Believe that it's real easy. My friend, it is. It's not easy when the devil's pounding you, and it's especially difficult when you think it's hard. If you think it's hard, it's hard. If you think it's easy, it's easy. Which tells me that there's a lot in how we approach prayer as to the results. I'm not just saying talking about mind over matter. I'm talking about appropriating the truth of God's word. You see, if we think it's hard, the devil has us buffaloed, and we're stymied already. Second thing is, don't. If you think it's hard, you'll approach it all wrong. See, this old nose in the crack of the pew. You know, I mean, prayer has become such a battle. Well, battling is not that edifying. It's hard work. Now, there are times to battle. I'm not saying battling should not be done. There are times to battle. But if all your prayer life is battling, you see, it's going to be difficult. What I think you ought to do is just talk to the Lord as if he were within 1 foot of your ear. I mean, your mouth. Meaning, don't have to get vitriolic about it. Just talk to the Lord and just experience him. Just believe that the Lord is right there, which he is. I guarantee you that. And lock into him and get your full attention on him and don't let anything interfere with that. You need to practice that. Now, a bad time to try to practice is when there's a lot of natural distractions. If you're trying to practice this at home, the phone's going to ring, somebody's going to, you know, I mean, see, if there are a lot of natural distractions already in the environment, it's very difficult to practice getting rid of all the mental distractions. What you need to do is practice it when you're in the prayer room or when you're in prayer, when you've got your time to pray and you're all alone. That's the time to really practice it. And don't allow anything coming into your mind. Just don't allow it. And I have had to go through this. And so I really know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to be totally distracted. I know what it's like to be battled, totally out of prayer practically. And I also know what it's like to get the victory over it. And I have never struggled in prayer in the last couple of years, not even an inch. I don't have to struggle anymore. See, I know that I don't have to struggle. Knowing that is all the difference. I never knew that before, so I was always struggling. always fighting or struggling or resisting or this or that. Now I know I don't have to do that. See, I've gotten over the devil's bluff. Now I know when I come to the Lord, I can just experience Him and love Him, and it makes prayer something enjoyable instead of something that you avoided like the plague because it was so difficult. And besides that, when you never get anything out of it, you just always wonder, why anyway? And so when you're praying in tongues, this is a particularly important time because your mind is more vulnerable then because this doesn't have anything to attach itself to. So that's when you need to really lock into the Lord. Practice locking in song service when we're singing. We're singing to the Lord, and there aren't that many interruptions. You know, a few of us have children and that kind of thing. You just have to practice even though you've got them. Lock in to the songs and don't let anything interrupt you. You'll get more out of it. If people are walking by and somebody else is sneezing and a baby's crying over there, just lock in. Don't let any of that disturb you. Experience the words from your heart. Whatever we're singing, enter into it. Believe it. Put faith into it. Don't just sing, you know, and, well, what are we singing? I don't know. I don't think about it. Think about it. Put your mind on the words in English. If we're singing in tongues, put your mind on the Lord. And you can put your mind on a lot of things. Sometimes I'm moving in the Spirit when I'm singing in tongues and doing particular things that God wants me to do, and I'm just doing them by faith. Sometimes I'm being certain things that God wants me to be. He wants me to be patient. He wants me to manifest love when I don't feel like it. So I'm putting myself, and I know exactly when I don't feel like it. I know the situation that I'm in. I know when I'm battled. God wants me to have victory in those battles. So I'm experiencing that. I'm putting myself in it. I'm imagining it. And I'm imagining the Lord. I'm doing all kinds of things. And this is... some people are afraid to do that. They think they're daydreaming again. No, not daydreaming is aimless mind wandering that isn't going anywhere. If you're putting your mind on specific things and by faith claiming them in the name of the Lord and moving in the Spirit, that is not mind wandering. That is effective praying and seeing the victory and moving in it. If you'll lock in and do that, and you'll have to practice at it. If you're not used to it, you'll have to practice. Because, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from doing that. But once you break through, and you learn that you can get rid of the devil. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in an intense prayer battle, rebuking certain things, and moving in the victory, in deliverance, and have the devil come in with something totally opposite, and feel the whole thing come on you. The whole thing was a mental thing, just like that, experiencing some weird feeling. And I know what it's like to just recognize it's the devil and just push it right out of your mind and have the whole thing lift. And I also know what it's like to not do anything about it and to sink. But I've learned plenty in deliverance and watched people in this. And watched people knew when their mind was in a certain place. We couldn't get any results until their mind moved out of that place. It's really important that your mind lock into the Lord. The devil will float anything into your mind to keep you distracted from the Lord. Good things. See, necessary things. Things that are on your heart. Now, if you're not praying about them, you might ask yourself the question, do I need to think about that right now? If you are praying about it, well, then that's fine. But if you're not praying about it, you're doing something else, do you need to think about that? Is that a distraction? See, is that interrupting what God is doing? And I think as we continue to do this and continue to lock in, we'll find that place in the Spirit where it just comes like that. We can lock in the daytime. And, out in various activities to a certain degree, even though there's things going on around us. It's really a help. Now, praying in tongues, it's vital that our minds be in a fruitful place. Even though our understanding is unfruitful with the tongues, yet our minds are getting something from God in the Spirit. And this is important. People experience many wonderful things in prayer. It's not apart from their mind. See, it is. Their mind is actively connected. When they're praying in tongues and they feel they have the victory, it's in the mind that they know they have the victory. It's like they know they have the victory. Then they experience the victory, and it's wonderful. Or they know that the Lord is doing a particular thing. The mind is so active and so important a part of this that if your mind is wandering, it's hard to experience anything, and it just is a completely null time. It's like it's just a void time. Now, I'm not saying that praying in tongues is just nothing if your mind is wandering. Perchance the Spirit is giving the utterance, Lord, help his mind to get delivered. Who knows what the Spirit is uttering in that hour. But maybe the Lord is praying your mind will get in gear. Maybe he's praying I'll get on this for 20 minutes or something. It's important. And as your mind is on the Lord, then that's when your prayer life will start opening up. And things will start to happen. And God will move in your life. See, God will move. Things will happen. I mean, things will happen in prayer. Now, verse 15, what is it then? What's the conclusion of the matter? I will pray with the Spirit. Now, praying with the Spirit is praying in tongues. And it's contrasted with praying with the understanding. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. Now we're talking about singing. I thought we were talking about tongues and prophecy. Well, we are. But we're talking about more than that. We're talking about edifying the church. We're talking about ministries. We're talking about what is edifying to the church and what isn't. So he's saying, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues and I'll interpret what I've prayed. I'll sing in tongues and I'll interpret what I've sung. I think that's what he's saying. It can be interpreted, I'll pray in tongues and pray in English, but it may also be interpreted, I'll pray in tongues and I'll pray. I'll also give the interpretation. I'll pray with the understanding or the interpretation of what I've prayed in tongues. Verse 16, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, blessing with the Spirit. We have singing in the Spirit. We have praying in the Spirit. And now we have blessing in the Spirit. In each case, it's talking about tongues. Now blessing in tongues. Well, blessing in tongues is giving thanks, according to verse 16, and maybe other things. When thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? You are giving thanks. You are blessing with the Spirit. But he didn't understand it, you see, because it was in tongues. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now, there's nothing wrong with blessing with the Spirit. Verse 17, thou verily gavest thanks well. You gave thanks well, in tongues, it was wonderful. But the other is not edified. The whole key is the other. That's our context. The other. What you do in church must be done in relationship to the other. If there is no other, then you have verily given thanks well, and you don't have to worry about any other. You can pray in tongues, bless in tongues, sing in tongues, all you want. This is why it's important to see the meaning and why he's saying these things so that we'll know when they apply and when they don't. For example, what about our church services? Our church services are made up of a number of different elements. Now, the first part of the service is called pre-service prayer. It is mainly a time of self-edification. It really is. It's designed for self-edification. Now, there is some body edification involved, in that we do have a microphone, we do have some people leading, we have some singing, it's organized, we have people laying hands on one another, various ministering going on. But for the most part, it is still a time of self-edification. And so, since it's a time of self-edification, we don't have to adhere to a lot of these rules. We don't have to worry about interpreting our tongue, we don't have to worry about the other. We don't have to worry about the other. The other is supposed to worry about himself because it's pre-service prayer. It's designed for the other to edify himself. It's designed for everybody to come and pray before God, not worry about what other people are doing. Yes, we have a unity. Yes, we're singing songs that somebody else might have started, but that's just to aid in our own self-edification. Then we have the main part of the service, the song service. and testimonies, a sermon, and an altar call, and so forth, that is a time when really we're dealing with body ministry. That's the time when people are paying attention to what is happening and getting out of what others are doing. They're receiving directly from what others are doing. Really, in pre-service prayer, you're receiving directly from what you are doing. If you're not praying, you're not really getting that edified. If you're praying, you are. In other words, pre-service prayer is really up to you to enter in and to get from God what you need. Now, as we all are edified, then the service starts. The whole purpose is to start the service as being edified. Then, as we're edified, then we can edify others. It's hard to edify others if you're not edified yourself. It's hard to edify others if you don't have anything. And so then when the service starts, we really have to follow some of these rules. If we speak in tongues, it should be edified. If we speak in tongues publicly, and everybody listens to it, they're expecting more than that. They're expecting more than somebody just to get up and speak a foreign language. They're expecting to be edified. So we have to do more than that. We particularly have to follow these things. If we're blessed with the Spirit, we should interpret so the other can be edified. Then we have post-service worship, which is back to self-edification. It really is. Post-service worship is designed for what you want to do between you and the Lord. Yes, there may be hands laid on one another, there may be unity in singing, there may be a lot of things like that, but it's basically self-edification. The whole service can be at least 6 hours long, easy. So if you get there an hour early and you stay till midnight, and that's really not that unreasonable. I'm sure it's been much longer than that. But so we have a six-hour service, and at least 2 hours of it is body edification, where there's an inner reaction at the body ministry. Now, a lot of people make a lot of objections because our church doesn't follow the rules in chapter 14. Let me give you their big objections. Number one, people speak in tongues and don't interpret. People speak in tongues but don't interpret. But you see, that's during post-service prayer, pre-service prayer. We don't have public tongues and then no interpretation. If we do, we ask for the interpretation and pray for it, according to verse 13. Then they say, well, you all speak in tongues together. Paul says not to, and they get that from verse 23 and 27. We'll talk about what those verses mean. But you see, when are we all speaking in tongues together? Pre-service prayer, post-service prayer. We're not really doing that in the middle of the service. I mean, I'll admit a lot of people are singing in tongues, but nobody knows. And unless you read lips. But and if you are, we wonder what you're doing anyway. You're supposed to be entering in. But aside from that, don't tell anybody that. If you haven't learned that, you'll learn it. A lot of people are singing in tongues. It's pre-service prayer and post-service prayer that they're objecting to. Then they say, they also object that we have more than three people speak in tongues. And they get that from verse 27. Not only do we all do it at once, but we have more than three do it. Verse 27. Again, pre-service prayer, post-service prayer. Now, the ironic thing in all of this is that we have way more edification than they do. Their services are probably an hour long. I remember listening to this radio broadcast of this one church. They had a good radio broadcast. I wouldn't listen to it if it wasn't good. I mean, I listened to it every week. It was a good one. And the pastor was talking about their service. God came down. He was going on and on and on, talking about this tremendous revival, and God came down. He finally said, in fact, God came down so heavy, the service was supposed to run from 7:30 to 8:30. We went all the way to 9 o'clock. And I thought God came down. But you see, here they went all the way to 9 o'clock, and that was just, you know, beyond ecstasy. A whole hour and a half. So we have a six-hour service. I don't see how they can gripe if we have a lot of pre-service tongues, post-service tongues, and a lot of other stuff going on that they might object to. Just write that off as not part of the service. Call it whatever you want. We still have more edification than they do. If they're really worried about edification, they'd lengthen their church services, cut out all the dead wood, and the announcements and everything else, and Johnny had a birthday party, and anybody else, I mean, you go to Pentecostal churches, you never hear the end of some of this stuff. I mean, it is ridiculous. Those are Pentecostal churches. The other churches that are not Pentecostal that would be bringing this objection, you know, you have to strain to get anything out of those churches. And I don't doubt God did come down in this one church on this radio broadcast, non-spirit-filled. I don't doubt God did come down. It was probably a marvelous time. I'm sure if I'd have been there, I would have marveled, but it wouldn't have been profound, since it probably wouldn't have been as good as what we're used to, because they're not spirit-filled. But it's ironic that they bring all these objections up, but they don't understand how our service is. Our service is geared, when we enter into body edification, which is a certain time during our church services, we're not speaking in tongues. We're not speaking in tongues when somebody's testifying, and we don't get up and testify in tongues. We don't get up and preach in tongues. We don't get up and sing in tongues, unless God's really moving. But a lot of that is interpreted, by the way. And that may be in the middle of song service anyway, in which, as far as I am concerned, most of that is in English. Most of that is in English. How about in the middle of our services where everybody praises God in tongues? How about that? Let me just say this. All body ministry comes to a temporary suspension at a spontaneous outburst of praise. A spontaneous outburst of praise is, again, a time of real self-edification. It's a time when we individually are praising God. Even though we're doing it collectively, it's not being led by anyone. We're not receiving necessarily from anyone else. We're really receiving from ourselves and the Lord. That's really self-edification. And so all we can say is, just stop your watch at 8:15 until it dies down again and start it up again. We just had a temporary lull in body edification. And we had what might have been the most edifying part of the whole church service, but just don't even count that if you object to it. It didn't interrupt anything else. It didn't replace anything. It didn't compete with anything. We got lots of time, so if we want to throw in some things that other people don't like, we've still got more than they have. More testimonies, longer sermons, longer song service, more songs, and I don't know what they're griping about. They might sing 3 or 4 or 5 songs. We sing at least 20 sometimes, more than that. Sing for an hour. Preach for an hour. Even testify for an hour in some services. And that's not unusual. And so we have more edification than they have, and yet they're griping. Now, if what you're doing is edifying, then you can't violate this chapter. See, if it's edifying. A spontaneous outburst of praise is not violating this chapter. It's not. In other words, if everybody is being edified all at once through a spontaneous outburst of praise, even though it might be self-edification, which it predominantly would be, that is the most edifying thing that could have happened. I mean, should we stop that so somebody can give a testimony? No. Should we stop it so somebody can give a song? No. That particular part, as it were, is the most edifying time of the whole time, and so we don't want to stop that for something less. You're not violating this chapter if what you're doing is edifying, and in that case, it would be the most edifying thing to do. Go ahead.
If the whole service or if the whole body, released off of spontaneous prayer to God.
And let's say we did that the whole service. Call it a prayer meeting.
And the whole body is edified.
The whole body is edified, right. The whole body is edified. That's true. And you can get away with that. There comes a time when you ask yourself the question, what have we come together for? And if we've come to... And I know there's greater praise together than there is by yourself. And so there is something to be said for that. They would probably argue along the lines of verse 23, one unlearned or an unbeliever come into your midst. Got to take him into consideration. So they would probably argue along those lines. And there's something to be said for that. We probably do give something for the unlearned and unbeliever, at least an altar call. And, you know, we do take him into account. Honestly, I don't think we have to worry about the unbeliever or the unlearned that much. The times when I have brought a visitor, and wouldn't you know it, everything happened that you wished wouldn't happen. You know, the testimonies were, you know, in a certain vein. People did certain things that you knew you'd have a tough time explaining. And everything else, I have found that people were really impacted during those services. And then I brought other people to a service where the testimonies were about salvation, the sermon was simple, the songs were simple, and there was nothing to object to, and they went away saying, big deal. Nothing, I mean, in other words, you just have to leave it in the Lord's hands, and if God is really moving, you can be sure He's moving on them. He's moving on us. In other words, I have become a lot less worried about what really happens in the service when I bring a visitor. I used to be worried about it. I used to wish that everything would happen in a let's not do anything weird tonight. So I brought a visitor. But you see, the thing of it is, if the visitor doesn't see anything that he isn't used to, he just wonders why your church has got anything more than his church or any more than any other church. And I brought him when the service went, and I just thought, oh, no. And this is back a ways. I don't ever bother me anymore. But they were really impacted, really touched. They didn't even seem to object to certain things that happened. All I could say was, if God's really moving, that's what I want. I want God to move. I'd rather not program the service to be a certain thing, you know, water it down so they won't be stumbled. Yeah, they won't be challenged, edified, and their hair won't stand on either. I like it when their hair stands on end now and then. They need it. They need to be impacted. I'm not saying we should do bizarre things. I'm just saying that if they don't see anything that they haven't seen before, you know, why are they ever coming here? I found that if God is really moving, things happen. But they know that God's really moving and sense it somehow, even though they're a visitor or unbeliever, and they're impacted. So we just have to take it. And I'm not worried about it anymore. I've gone way past that point. Let's see here. Let me give you a test before we go any further in this. I'm going to start off in verse 18 next time. I only wanted to get through half the chapter. Is there any questions on 1 Corinthians 14? Now you have about 20 of them, don't you? If you're on tape tonight, this is file 11. Jump right in. You can sing too. Use your Bible. Note the example. This is important because some people miss this on the test. The apostles received the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a false statement. Now, this is a true and false test, and so you have to tell whether the statement is true or false. If it's false, you have to disprove it and at least show that it is false. So the way to prove this was when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Or you could have just put Acts 2:1, day of Pentecost. That's all you need to put. You don't have to write out the whole verse. Now, it's important. Here's what this test is designed to do. It's for you to identify what in the statement is wrong and be able to identify what in the verse that you're refuting it with refutes it. So I'm forcing you in somewhat, this is kind of an essay way, but it's not a strict essay test. You have to identify what in that verse proves or disproves this that we're talking about here. Now, I could have, notice if it's underlined, Feast of Tabernacles. That's the key point. If it's in quotations, that's the key point. If it's nothing, in quotes, nothing underlined, then it's the whole statement. I don't give any emphasis to it. Notice in example A, if I would have underlined the apostles, that would have been the key to the question. If I would have underlined the word received, that would have been the key to the question, and you would have had to, yes, say, true, they received it, according to this verse. Or if I would have underlined Holy Spirit, that would have been the key. Now you have to prove it's the Holy Spirit that they received, Acts 2:4. So the emphasis is the whole thing of the test. You have to identify the emphasis. Not every question has emphasis. Most of them do. So be sure to identify the emphasis. Question. If it's true, put true. Let's see here. What does the direction say? For both true and false statements, write out that part of the scripture which proves or disproves them. If it's true, prove it true. You don't have to write out the whole part of the verse, just one word on it on occasion, or just a couple words. Your inserts. If you've got an insert and it's in your Bible, you can use it. If you don't have an insert, you're in trouble. No, you'll make it. Not every question is like question one. A lot of these you should be able to get without an insert. In fact, I've given this test without even Bibles, and people have struggled along, but it helps to have a Bible. At 9:30 we'll be done, so 1 hour is no more than that. Should be able to finish this in an hour.